Well, if you're not already there, turn your Bibles to Joshua. And we're still in chapter 2. We started chapter 2 last week. We'll finish it this week. Last week, we began a study of Rahab and the two spies. It's a story that you're probably familiar with. And Joshua had sent these two spies in to survey the city of Jericho. And we're going to finish that study up this morning as we detail the two spies' final interactions with Rahab. And then the spies reporting back to Joshua. So we're going to finish the story. But before we finish that narrative of the spies' escape and return to their camp, I want to spend my opening discussing Rahab. Okay? She is an interesting, very interesting character that we read about in the Bible. And this is probably the longest introduction I've ever done. Okay, so it's going to take a little while because we're going to talk about her and her character and everything about her. But we will finish. We'll get everything done, I promise you, and we'll get it done on time. Okay, so hang in there. Get ready to walk with me through this. You know, as I finished my message last time, I felt like that I needed to cover more about Rahab. Therefore, I feel like I'd be doing you a disservice if I didn't address all things about her so that you have a real understanding about her. So we're going to spend the next few minutes talking about this unique figure that's in Scripture. If you will notice, in this entire chapter is pretty much about her and everything that she does. But this book is the story of Joshua being instructed by, commanded by, and led by Yahweh, the one true and living God. And Joshua was given the task of conquering the land and dividing it so that it could be allocated to the 12 tribes of Israel. And throughout the study, we will see that take place. But before the invasion of the land and the conquering of it, and it ever gets up to speed, there's this interlude that takes place related to Jericho, and it's all about a prostitute and her family. And so the question that has to come into our minds is, why does God choose, through the Holy Spirit, to inspire Joshua to kind of stop the story here and focus specifically on this particular woman? Well, the reason is because this is a rescue mission that takes place right at the beginning of a war. A war that's going to carry on for 7 years. Joshua is going to be conquering and subduing the land for over 7 years. And I wish I had the time to explain to you in detail why this activity of conquering the land took so long, 7 years. When God could have come in, he could have wiped out every Canaanite tribe in one fell swoop and said, here you go, here's the land. But there is a reason for it taking that long. And once it's discussed, it's very understandable and it's very well within human logical reasoning as to why God would choose to take that much time to do what he could do in an instant. You'll remember the story of the angel that goes in and kills 185,000 Assyrians all in one night. So we know God has the potential to do that. In fact, he could wipe this earth right now of every single living being. And he has a reason why he hasn't chosen to do that. And there's a reason why it takes 7 years. But that's a message for another time. And so, what we want to talk about today is why does God inspire Joshua to include in this story a woman, a Canaanite harlot, in his writings? And as I said, it's because God wants those that read his holy scriptures for every generation to know that he is at heart what Thomas said many, many times. What is that? He is a rescuer. God rescues souls when he chooses to do that. Just like he did with you and with me, if you're a redeemed follower of Jesus Christ, God decided in eternity past that he was going to save Rahab, that she was going to be in the family of God. And he decided to do it in a way that serves several purposes. He uses her to protect Joshua's spies when they come into the city. He uses that to have two witnesses that hear her confirmation and testimony. And he uses it to have Rahab serve a very important place in his great redemptive plan. So yes, this chapter shows how she declared her faith in our God and then showed the bravery to hide the spies from the king, which you know would have been treason and would have been met with a judgment worthy of death. But now I'm sure you have the same questions that I encountered when I went through this study. Why her? Did she just act the way she did and say what she said just to save her life? Did she truly show faith? Or was it fear that drove her to confess what she believed and what she did? Why would God choose a woman of such a despicable occupation to be in his family? Those are all questions that at least deserve a short study. And here's what I want you to see and to realize about Rahab. So let's first look at the pros and cons of God's choice of her. And before we begin to dig in for some answers, let me say one thing. And I want you to be clear on this. All of creation is God's. You and I were made in God's image. We are his. And before we begin to question why God would save a prostitute, we need to make sure that we understand God is sovereign. And all of his decisions are truly right. They're truly for our good, although sometimes it doesn't feel that way, and they're truly for his glory. He is God, and you and I are not. And therefore, we have no justification, no right whatsoever to question any decision that he makes. And I know in my personal life, that's hard to do when things happen to you that you can't understand and you feel like is wrong. Think about when Peter, at the end of John, this is in John 21, Peter is talking to Jesus, and he sees the apostle John over there, and Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus answered with this, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" In other words, shut up, Peter. And then he goes on to say, "You follow me." You and I are like Peter. We have no grounds to question the Lord of the universe. So don't do it, okay? So let's get into the pros and cons, and we're going to start with the cons. And the first one is Rahab's nationality. Rahab was a Canaanite woman who had, as I've showed you last week, they had a whole litany of gods that they worshiped, and they were involved in child sacrifice as well as sexual orgies in the middle of their worship services. This rejection of Yahweh and the worship of other gods was, I believe, one reason that they're chosen for destruction. She was not of Jewish birth. She was a Canaanite woman. Secondly, She was a Gentile, not of Jewish lineage. It was a rare thing for a Gentile to be accepted into Jewish culture. In fact, the Jews felt like Gentiles were second-class citizens, not even really part of the human race. Third con, she was a woman who were considered in that society to be less than men. They were not considered to be equal to men. And especially in religions outside of Judaism, women were used for primarily either procreation or just sexual pleasure and work. They were not respected the way that God sees them. And fourthly, Rahab's character. She was a prostitute. Now, we don't know why she was a prostitute. Maybe that was the only way she could feed her family. We have no clue. There's nothing given in the scripture as to why she was, but we know that she was. And you couldn't get much lower on the social status totem pole than a harlot. The Jews thought of it as just totally appalling. And we do today as well. Those people they have no social respect for what they do. And we don't know. She may have been one of the prostitutes that served in worship services and the Canaanites. We're not told. Let's just say her resume would not indicate someone who you would think God would choose to save. Now, let's look at the pros. The first pro is that she was elected. She was chosen for salvation, just like you and I were. And so prior to the spies kind of stumbling into her life, God, through the Holy Spirit, had already been working on her heart. And we don't know the details of her conversion. That would have been really nice to know, but we don't, other than what we read here in chapter 2. But we know this. She was willing to risk her life in service to the God of Israel. Also, if you'll notice in verse 12 of chapter 1, look at verse 12. She actually calls God by his Jewish name, Lord. If you'll notice in your translation, that Lord is in all caps. Whenever you see the Lord written in Scripture in all caps, that is his personal name, Yahweh. All right? Yahweh means I am. That's how he was called. And interestingly, only the Jews called him that. And they said it with great reverence and honor. So why would she say that? She said it because he was now her Lord. She believed in him and felt like she had a close enough relationship with him to call him his most personal name. The other thing to consider in this first pro was that she was no different than the woman that we read about Jesus interacting with at the well. You remember that woman in John 4? You can read about it in John 4, 7 through, I think, verse 30. This woman was an adulterer and a fornicator. She already had 5 husbands, and the one she was living with was not her husband. She's living in adultery, and yet Jesus goes out of his way into Samaria, which was a land that the Jews would not even talk about, much less go into. Jesus goes out of his way on a rescue mission. And he went to let this woman know about God. And she came to Christ through that. God, through the Spirit and Christ will go to unbelievable places to rescue his sheep. Secondly, Rahab's service. This pro is for her conversion was so that she would be ready and willing to serve her Savior. I'm going to read you out of Ephesians. I'm sure you're familiar with these verses, but I want you to hear it. Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." And that's what you typically hear. But if you read verse 10, it makes perfect sense for this particular aspect of her life. Verse 10 reads, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." God prepared this situation in eternity past that she would act upon seeing those spies and hide them from the danger that they were in. And just like Esther, you remember Esther? Esther risked her life as well after Mordecai said this to us. This is in Esther 4:14, if you want to look this up. Mordecai, her older cousin, is speaking to her and says this, "For if you remain silent," he's talking to Esther, Queen Esther at the time, "if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this." See, Esther was placed there for a purpose. This woman, Rahab, was placed where she was because these two inept, you know, they didn't pass spying 101. They immediately get found out and they got to have a place to hide. And guess whose house they stumble into? Amazing, isn't it? Well, I promise you it was not by coincidence. Without a doubt, Rahab, being a Gentile harlot, surely had her life blessed through this experience. It was a mess before her encounter with God, and it was a blessing to his kingdom afterwards. Thirdly, she lived in a place that would provide perfect cover for Joshua's spies. Folks, one person even postulated that the spies were found out so that God could put Rahab to the test. And that's very plausible. She had the option when the spies came to her house to say, "Whoa, get out. I don't want anything to do with you guys." God was testing her faith at that time. God does that to his children. I would imagine your faith has been tested from time to time. And we probably never consider it when God is orchestrating it. We just think it happened by happenstance or circumstances or whatever. And truly, God is testing us. When your faith is tested and you respond in a manner that pleases God, or that furthers his kingdom, it just strengthens your faith even more. Fourth, Rahab's confirmation. Rahab's example of her genuine faith is evidenced in the recording of her name in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, as well as she being in the direct lineage of Jesus Christ. I'm going to show you this, and you can see that she married a man named Salmon. He's a Jew. So somewhere along the line, we're not told, she kind of fades into obscurity once she's rescued and her family are saved. Somewhere along the line, maybe there was a man named Salmon who was in Joshua's camp, and that's who she ends up marrying. And if you'll notice here, here's David, she is father, grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandmother. Okay? She's not far away from King David. Through her lineage comes King David. She's the mother of Boaz. And her faith is revered there in Hebrews, as well as it's used as an example of works coming out of faith, as we see in James 2:25. And it's in Matthew's genealogy of Christ. She's listed there as well. So some might question the reason for her faith, but after my study and her place in Jewish history, I'm a firm believer that she came to faith the same way that all the rest of us came to faith, by humbling ourselves before a loving and merciful sovereign God. Hers was not a conversion of fear or survival, but one of a belief in a saving, rescuing Lord. And just like Jesus said of the woman who poured expensive perfume on him in Mark 14:9, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of her in memory of her." I don't know about the rest of you, but my name's not in the Bible. And they're not two generations, maybe one generation from now. They're not going to know who I am. But we're going to know who Rahab was, because God said that he wanted her to be remembered for her service to his kingdom. And so Rahab's name will always be remembered. You know, one thing that came to me this week as I was studying about it is, she could have left with the spies when they left. Do you ever think about that? When they went out the window, she could have just followed them and gone right back to the camp. But she didn't. You know why she didn't? Because God had a purpose for her life. And she stayed, and he rescued her. All right. So now let's get into our passage. And the first thing we're going to see is the undercover assignment, which we covered last week. We set the scene that Joshua had sent in the two spies, just like Moses did when they spied out the land. And this is a map that shows you where it was in relationship to their camp, which is on the other side of the river. And then the two spies enter into Jericho. Now, once inside, we see the second thing, which was the undercover awareness in Joshua 8 through 14. And they quickly find out, the spies find out, that Rahab has had a conversion experience and she believes that their God is God Almighty. And as I said last week, she did not discover this through human intelligence. It was something that was an enlightenment of God to her by the Holy Spirit. Her heart was turned from a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And her whole perspective of life changed. And she confessed that to the spies, that the Lord was now her Lord and was going to give the Canaanite land into Joshua's hands. But we also talked about, after she had protected them and sent them, and we'll talk about them sending them out in just a minute, she had a request for them. And her request was that if, because she helped them and was kind to them, that they spare her and her family when the Israelites take over Jericho. So as we left the story last week, the two spies promised her that she and her family would be spared if she would keep their spying intentions a secret. And that's where we read of the undercover agreement. Let's read chapter 2, verse 15. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. We'll stop right there. This particular conversation that takes place, and we're going to talk more about this conversation that they have, it gives commentators a fit, because the commentators really don't know when this conversation took place. There's a lot of ink spilt on, did it take place while they were standing at the window? Were they hanging out the window on the rope? Were they down on the ground and she's still up on the window and they're shouting at each other? When did this all take place, this conversation that they're about to have? Well, pretty much all agree that for them to be outside the window, hanging on a rope or down on the ground, and them shouting at each other would have been too much. It would have created quite a stir. And so pretty much all of them agree that the, and I can't believe I'm saying this again, but the NIV, I call it the nearly inspired version, the NIV has the best translation of the Hebrew text. In the NIV, verse 16 reads this, Joshua 2:16. Now she had said to them, okay, that means she had said to them this conversation sometime in the past. And it makes the most sense if this conversation took place back up on the roof or at least in her house somewhere as they're preparing to climb out the window versus having this conversation outside. One thing I want you to understand is in verse 8, and it reads this way. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof. And so commentators really do believe that this is when this conversation took place. That the spies had laid down, and you said, well, why are they laying down if they're getting ready to leave? Well, there was going to be some time before all the hubbub settled down. Because, you know, if two soldiers show up at somebody's house, probably a bunch of public people also show up. Hey, what's going on? What's going on? Same with you and I. There's a wreck out on the street. All right. The traffic slows down immensely because everybody's looking to see, you know, what's going on. All right. So commentators believe that the spies went up. They're hidden under the flax in case the soldiers do come up. We know that they never did. And so they decide to lay down there, and they weren't going to escape until in the middle of the night. And this is probably early in the evening, so they may even have taken a nap, getting ready to preserve their energy so that they can make the escape and get back to camp. So we're not sure, but they do wait, and they believe that this is when this conversation took place. So let's talk about the conversation. These are Rahab's safety instructions for the spies. We read verse 15. Let's start in 16. She said to them, go to the hill country so that the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourself there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterward, you may go on your way. All right. The night is at its darkest, and it's time for the spies to make their escape. Rahab comes to them, sees them again, and because they weren't privileged to the conversation that took place between her and the soldiers at the door, she explained to them what's going on. They knew they were in trouble, but they probably didn't hear the conversation that took place. And she explains to them that what they need to do to not be captured is to actually go in the opposite direction of their camp. All right? So she's telling them, go to the hills. And you say, where are the hills? I'm going to show you a map here. If you look at this map and you see that the river is here, this is the lowest point in the topography. And as it begins to gradually get higher, going this way as well, and then you run into the hill country, they call it. And so she is explaining to them that they need to go to the hill country. and instead of going directly east to the Jordan River. Because if they went directly east, they're going along the same path as the soldiers are headed. Because the soldiers go all the way to Jordan, and then they don't find them, and then they come back to the city. Well, that would have taken a period of time. It says here they needed to be hiding out for about 3 days for them to get there, look around, and get back, the soldiers. All right? So it makes sense that they would go hide in the hills where there were lots of caves and places to do that. And then when the soldiers come back and say, well, if they were there, king, they got away, and we don't know where they are. And then the soldiers could make their trek back to the camp across the Jordan. Okay? All right. But as they're on the roof having this escape discussion with her, they also tell her something. That's where we read in verses 17 to 19. The men said to her, "We shall be free from this oath to you, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. It shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him." Okay, the two spies may not have been very good at spying or avoiding being seen, but they did know how to handle some negotiations when they had the upper hand. And so they tell Rahab that unless she meets three specific conditions, they're released from their vow to protect her. And if she were to break any of them, her life is worthless. She's going to be taken out just like the rest of the Canaanites would be. And the spies lay out these three conditions. The first one is the signal. Unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down. They tell her when the fighting men come in, they will know that the house with the scarlet thread hanging from its window is to be protected. That's the signal. So why did they designate the cord to be scarlet or red? Well, obviously for visibility purposes, in case they come in at night. If it was a very, very dark color, it might have just blended in and they would not have been able to see it. And the commentators really are all over the place on this one, because they say it's because like the 10th plague swept through Egypt and all the firstborn were killed except for those with the blood of the lamb smeared on their doorpost. You know, that's one thought. Some say it represents the blood of the people who were to be spared of their destruction. All right. Some say it refers to the fact that they were covered by the blood of Jesus. And actually, I grew exhausted reading all the various approaches that people have taken to this. But the only one that really makes sense to me is that she let them down with a regular rope. You know, regular ropes are kind of sand colored, that kind of thing. But she tied a crimson or red cord around the window to designate her house. And if you'll notice in verse 15, it says she let them down via a rope. But in verse 18, the material is referred to as a cord or a thread. So it makes you believe that there are two different things, and there's two different words used there. So you got these guys going down out of the house, and then there's a thread that's tied to the window, and many believe it's something as similar as a cord that you would use like a belt. And that it was red. We don't know. We don't know exactly what. But you could spend a lot of time discussing it. So, let's talk about the second condition. The second condition is separation. And it says, and you gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. Secondly, they said to her, she's required to get all of her family in her house, and they're just to stay there. Don't come out. No matter what you hear, don't come out. Because if you come out, your blood is on your head, not ours. The spies cannot guarantee their protection if they come out of the house. And then thirdly, it's because Rahab was to keep their actions secret from the authorities, or the oath would be null and void, and they would be fair game. Three simple commands for Rahab to do to secure her safety when the Israelites take over. John MacArthur stated this. He said these were practical ways for Rahab and her family to demonstrate their faith. If you believe that the hand of God has delivered you into Joshua's hand, then do what they tell you to do and have faith. So what is Rahab's response to these conditions? Well, it's seen in verse 21. So look with me as we talk about Rahab's simple response to the spies. Joshua 2:21. She said, according to your words, so be it. So she sent them away and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. She didn't hesitate at all. Rahab wastes no time giving them an answer, and her answer was quite simple. Her answer was, I say what you say is what I say. In other words, we got a deal. And she certainly wasted no time. Soon as they're gone, she's hanging that cord in the window. She doesn't know when they're going to show up, but she knows this. If I put the cord out there, I'm safe. And so she does. And so the spies take off to the west. They head to the hills. And then we read the last section, the undercover accounting. Joshua 22-24. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. Okay. They traveled from their camp here, and they go into Jericho. The spies go west into the hills. They stay there 3 days, and then they travel back, cross the river, and come back to the camp and meet Joshua. Okay. And the spies are really excited to report that the people had heard of Yahweh's power, and they've lost all confidence in any of their ability to withstand this God. They know that the day belongs to the Israelites because of their fear of Israel's God. And you know, this would have given a great boost of confidence, not only to Joshua and his leadership, but to the people as well. But how exactly will they go about conquering this well-fortified city? Well, that question is going to be answered in a few weeks when we get there. And I'm actually scheduled to come back and actually talk about the fall of Jericho. So we'll discuss it more in detail then in a few weeks. But before that, Joshua needs to get 2 million people and all their stuff and all of their livestock and everything. He's got to get them. Let's go back and see if I can. He's got to get them across the river. And then he's going to take them up to Gilgal. and get them settled in. And then he will take all the fighting men and head down to Jericho. And we'll discuss that more in just a few weeks. For now, let's summarize this study of Rahab as we discuss the application to our lives. The story of Rahab, folks, it confirms God's welcome to all people, whatever their condition. You know, you've heard the old Baptist hymn, "Just as I am," you know, "You come just as you are." Christ died for the whole world, not for intelligent people or wealthy people or famous people. He died for people from all tongues and tribes and nations. And the opportunity is available for all to come to him through faith. Even wretched sinners like you and me, God has accepted into his family. And oh, I don't know about you, but I'm really grateful for that, because I know how wretched my heart is. We're never to compare ourselves to others, only to Christ. And when we do that, I think we fall really short. But for Rahab and her eventual rescue, which we'll cover that in a few weeks, was not just predicated on her faith, but her actions showed it as well. And so God has the ability to take a woman such as her and turn her into a use of his. He uses wicked people, sinful people, all the time. He can use me and you for great purposes for his kingdom, and he will. But one of the things we have is the willingness to be available to him. Remember, go back to that verse in Ephesians 10, where his workmanship, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God's prepared. We need to be ready to do his good work. And that's what the application is to our lives, is are you and I like Rahab? Is our faith revealed in our actions? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, which is so enlightening to us, Lord. So critical for us to understand. And sometimes when we don't, Lord, and it doesn't make sense to us, why you would use some and not use others, just give us peace, Lord, and give us the faith that we need to believe that you know what is best, and we need to just trust and obey. Father, I thank you for this passage about Rahab. I look forward to seeing her one day in heaven. And I pray for this group of people who are here that you would be continually watching over them, giving them the strength that they need to live the lives that you placed them into. Pray you keep us safe, keep us healthy, keep us ever yearning for you. As it says in Revelations, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.